Galatians 5, and let's pray. Father, again, we open your sacred words, handed down from you through your Holy Spirit to men who have kept it and honored it and passed it down, and we hold it in our hands. I ask that we not even think of taking it lightly, but that we listen and understand, and by your guidance, your teaching, know how to put it into practice in our lives. As always, we pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Last week in chapter 5, verse 2 through 6, the tragic consequences of false teaching. Particularly at Galatians, the false teaching was salvation, being saved, get to heaven by works. And one work in particular was circumcision. But we can apply that. There's a danger to false teaching. It does matter what you teach, what you believe. If you believe false doctrine, where does that lead you? On the false road. It's not all roads lead to heaven and pick whichever one you like, and as long as you're sincere, we've got to preach and teach the truth. It is interesting, isn't it, when people leave, and if I were to ask you, do you want the truth? But really, we want the truth as long as we agree with the truth. Often. But we say we want the truth, and we're willing to change our lives to line up with the truth, are we not? I find it interesting, and if you ever leave Valley Christian, please be careful to find a church that preaches the truth. It's interesting, people leave or move, and you say, where do they go to church? And you find out, well, do you know what they believe? Do you know what they teach? It's not personal. It's, this is the Word of God. We better be serious about it. So Paul and many of the writers warn over and over about false teaching. And again, I said it was circumcision in that day, but for us, it's anything. I don't know of any church that has split over circumcision. Do you? No, but they split over other things. So just to catch us up, he says, if you buy into false teaching, here's some consequences of that. First, Christ is of no benefit. Verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcision, not that circumcision is wrong, but for the point of being saved, Christ will be of no value to you. You lose all that value, that benefit. Second, you've got to keep the whole law. If you think that works will save you, again, I declare, verse 3, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. How much of the law? If the law could save you, which it can't, but if being perfect could save you, how perfect do you have to keep the law? Perfectly. Which ones of the laws can you leave out? But we like to pick the ones we like. Oh, I like this one. You know why we like those? Because those are the ones that are easy for us. And we want to judge other people by our standards instead of God's standards. The next consequence is you're alienated from Christ. Verse 4. You are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You lose the benefits. And I told you last week that can also mean you cut yourself off. Remember that phrase, cut off. In this context of circumcision, you have lost, you have been cut off from Christ. If you lose the benefit of Christ paying the penalty for your sin, what do you got? You got nothing, baby. You're going to try to do it on your own? And I'm just going to go out on a limb. You've already blown it. It's done. But that's Christ. You want to cut yourself off from that benefit? You want to exclude yourself from the will? No. And the next benefit, verse 5 and 6, you're excluded from righteousness, the real hope. You know, how could you ever possibly live the Christian life without the Spirit? This isn't the only thing that counts is love. You know, if you have real love, you don't need a lot of rules and regulations and laws. Rules are only for those who don't love. Why do we have to have laws, don't murder? Because there's some people who don't love who would kill people. That really doesn't keep it from them, but at least there's a law there, and they're lawbreakers. Steal, murder, slander, gossip. You know, if you love Christ and you love His church, where would you probably be on Sunday morning? Because you love. You don't have to have rules. You love. You would want to grow. You would want to be in Bible studies. See, false doctrine, false teachers, big issue. And you hear a lot about it in the New Testament. They are Satan's tools. Don't say, oh, well, they mean well. No, they are tools of Satan. So always the church is told, be on guard against false teachers. Now here's some characteristics as we move on, verse 7 through 12. You were running a good race, verse 7. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. I heard a lot of whoop. I heard that last week as we read that. You know, what is wrong with false teachers? They teach false doctrine. But really, is it a big issue? We say yes, but you know, we hear a lot. Well, it doesn't really matter as long as you're sincere. They mean well. Okay, even if they mean well, they're taking you to hell if they teach false doctrine. And so Paul here is exposing those that teach, those that profess false teachings. Please understand this. Paul is like Christ. And Christ had great patience with people that were caught in sin. And so should we. That's in chapter 6. Case in point, the woman at the well. Jesus didn't blast her. She was caught in sin, but he taught her the truth with compassion. How about the woman caught in adultery? Jesus didn't pick up a rock and says, get her, boys. There's compassion. How about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and cheated people? He said, I'm coming to have dinner with you, buddy. Let's have some pork chops. And that was before they could have pork chops. Paul, us, Jesus, had great compassion with people caught in sin. But we should have, and Paul had no patience with people that pervert God's truth. No patience. Expel them. Get rid of them. So he gives us some characteristics. Verse 7. They hinder the truth. You were running a good race. Now, Paul, obviously, if you read his writings, was into athletics. He probably stood for the national anthem, though. Paul liked athletics, and he often refers to the Christian life as running a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, run with perseverance the race. Hebrews chapter 2, whoever wrote that. And look even in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. The Christian life and his service is often described as a race. And he says to the Galatians, you were doing so well. You were staying on the course. You were running well. And those Judaizers came in and were hindering you. They were throwing obstacles in your path. The church, if you've been in church very long, anybody here been here since chapter 2 of Acts? A couple of thousand years. But you study church history, and the church has always had the inclination to have this ugliness of legalism. Grace isn't enough. You got to do this. And so Paul says it's like the idea of running this Christian life. And someone's coming along, and the word means like to throw rocks or sticks or trees in the middle of the course. What happens if you're running a race and also all of a sudden people are throwing lumber at you? They're hindering you. Now, these guys are not well-intentioned. They are hindering you. And why do they do it? What's their real motive? To gain followers after themselves. They are slick. We care about you. We've seen that in Galatians. And Paul says they don't give a flip about you. All they care is getting people following them. Look at chapter 4, verse 17 of Galatians. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for who? For them. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And Peter says, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Will there be false teachers this year in the church? All over, yes. There will always be false teachers. And he says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's hear some pages. Come on, isn't that a good sound? Can't do that with your electronic Bible, huh? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says in a latter time some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron. Wonder what Paul thinks of false teachers. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, Timothy, mark this. Verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be... Now, this doesn't sound anything like our culture, but let's just read it anyway. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Whoa, that's stuck in there with all that nasty stuff. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, have nothing to do with them. Verse 6, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Who do false teachers prey on? The weak, the young, the new Christian, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far. Because as is in the case with these men, their folly will be clear to everyone. If you know the truth, it ought to be clear to you a false doctrine. How do you know anybody ever worked at a bank? Anybody ever held a 20 bill in their hand? Okay. Why didn't you put it in the offering? No. You know how you tell fake money? You know what they teach you at the bank? You handle enough of the real stuff, when a fake comes along, it's obvious. How do you know a false teacher? You ought to know the truth. We ought to know the truth well enough. That's why we teach the truth, teach the truth, teach the truth. So when false doctrine go, wait, that just doesn't jive, man. That just doesn't make sense. You see, anything, legalism, which we see over and over in Galatians, real Christians do what? Well, real Christians wear crosses. I've heard that one. If you're a Christian, anybody here wearing a cross? Well, then you're a real Christian. Real Christians use only the King James Bible. Really? Will a cross around your neck get you into heaven? You just show it and say, hey, God, look, I got one. No. Because you use a certain translation of the Bible? Real Christians don't dance. Well, if you're white, you don't dance very well anyway. You know, in other words, we make the standard. Who's the standard there? You know the answer. It's us. Well, I don't like to dance, so I'll make that a rule. I wear a cross, so I'll make that a rule. You know, these truth hinderers. No, and he says, what truth? What truth is he talking here? They hinder the truth. Those that are saying that Christ, what Christ did on the cross is not enough. To trust in Christ to get you to heaven is not enough. You got to do this and you got to do that. So they hinder the truth. Second, they're not from God. The very next verse, verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from where? The one who calls you. They're not from God. No, it is God who calls you to salvation. It is God who gifts you with even grace to come. It is God who calls you to eternal life through His Son. And God is not calling you any other way. If you say, well, God called me to salvation by wearing a cross, I'm not going to believe you. Because God won't violate what He's already said. God said you come to salvation through Christ. That's the only option. And so God didn't call these guys. They are not from God. That's pretty simple. The next one is they contaminate the church. Verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. You know what he's talking about. How much? Any bakers here? It's been a while since I've baked. You know, I bake, I get those store-bought cookies. Store-baked cookies. Why bake when you can go to Walmart and get them cheaper, right? If you need a sugar fix, just get some sugar and dump it down your throat. That'll work. Right? How much, but some of you have baked. Have in the past. How much yeast do you put in a cake? How much? A gallon, I mean a quart, a big old spoonful, a little, you know, if you read recipes, because I do a lot of cooking myself, it says a pinch of this. But I guess that depends on how big your hands are, right? Very little. How much false doctrine contaminates the church? Very little. Because if you contaminate the truth with just a little false doctrine, you got false doctrine. How much sin contaminates the church? Very little. How much untruth contaminates the truth? If you tell half the truth, isn't that a lie? Yes. If you tell your parents, and they say, what time did you come in? Now, I'm speaking from experience here. Son, what time did you come in? You were supposed to be in by midnight. I would always say, I was there at midnight. I didn't offer to tell him I left again later. But I told him the truth. Well, I lied to him. I lied to him. How much yeast contaminates? And you know, half-truth? The yeast is used in Scripture. Daryl talked about bread, and you know there was times that unleavened bread. Jewish minds would get this, and you would get it, especially if you're a baker. A little yeast contaminates the whole bunch. It's used in 1 Corinthians 5 about sin in the church, and Paul says, you expel that. You get that out of there. You don't want to have sin in the church. It's your right to judge and get them out of there because it's going to grow like gangrene and contaminate the whole church. Yeast in the Bible often represents sin. You remember at Passover, what did the bread have to be? What does unleavened mean? No yeast. It had to be flat bread, right? With a little sugar and cinnamon on it. No. I don't know why we don't do that with communion. Big old pieces with, oh, never mind. Because nobody ever sat back down. And remember, at Passover, before the meal, what did they have to do? They had to search the house. They had to go and look in every nook and cranny and make sure there wasn't any leaven in it because it represented sin. That's the idea here. Matthew chapter 16, you gotta listen to this, the disciples. And remember, this is the disciples talking here, and Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 5, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Oh, man, can you really have fellowship without donuts? The disciples are like, we can't have church without cookies and cake and pie. Surely not. And Jesus said in verse 6, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, those are political religious parties. And what did they promote? Their own teaching and works and legalism. He says, they discussed this among themselves and said, remember, this is the disciples. This is not just the common people. This is the disciples. Is it because we didn't bring any bread? They don't get it. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, oh, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Wouldn't you like to hang out with Jesus and you're over here talking about what Jesus said and he knows what you're saying? He says, what are you guys talking about that for? Oh, no, we weren't talking about that, Jesus. Yeah, you were. Having no bread, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I'm not talking about bread? That's not what I'm talking about. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread. I mean, why would he make a big deal about that? But against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you go back to Galatians, they were teaching the same false doctrine that the Judaizers were teaching. That you are saved by works. Now, yeast has permeating power. A little yeast spreads. Right? You could have good yeast. You could have the good yeast of holiness and righteousness, and that ought to be contagious in the body. But often it is bad yeast, evil, unrighteousness, and it infects the church. So when he go back to Galatians and he says a little yeast, he wants you to know that false doctrine is contagious. And so are a lot of other things. If you hang out with gripey people, I can guarantee you'll become gripey. If you hang out with gossipers, what's going to happen? I'm going to change them. But once you notice them changing you, you better get out of there. It's contagious. Well, I'm just going to hang out with the sinners. Great for you. But don't try dating them. It's contagious. You know, just a single cancer cell, when it metastasizes, spreads and kills. You don't go to the doctor and he says, well, you got a cancer cell. You say, oh, it's just one, never mind. It spreads. Single false doctrine spreads and confuses. A spark can start a forest fire. Ben Franklin said this, for one of a nail, you know, we always like to quote Ben Franklin, so I thought I'd throw him in today. For the one of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the one of a slave, Good morning. Ben Franklin said this. I don't know who wrote these notes. I can't read it. For one of a nail, the shoe was lost. For one of a shoe, the horse was lost. For one of a horse, the rider was lost. And for one of a rider, the battle was lost. How many tires do you have on your car? Well, if you had a flat when you go out of church, it's no big problem. You got 3 others. No. You get the point. Fourth characteristic, they will be judged. In verse 10, he says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, throwing these obstacles, hindering the truth, will pay. The one who is like the bad yeast will pay the penalty. Whoever he may be. That doesn't mean that all false teachers are men. Covers it all. Our hope is secure in Christ because of Christ. Isn't that encouraging? That's when you wake up and say, hallelujah, amen. All right? Our hope is secure. Our future, our destiny is secure in Christ, is it not? What about those false teachers? What's their destiny? they will be removed, he says. That's an interesting word. You know what that word can also mean instead of removed? As well as removed, it can mean cut off. What was that phrase I told you to remember at the beginning? Cut off. Abolished. Cut off. Literally, he's saying the one troubling you will bear the judgment. They will face the judgment. Whose judgment? God's judgment. Are we to judge doctrine? Yes! We're told to watch. Are we to judge behavior? Yes! By their fruit you will know them. You're not living the Christian life, Morgan. Here's what the Word says, right? That's our responsibility. Your responsibility is also, this is what the Word teaches. You're not teaching the truth. We're judging that. But who condemns them? Who punishes them forever? That is God's job. What does God think of false teachers? What does God think of those that pervert His good news of salvation? You see, our job is to stay with the truth, true to the truth, to run the race, to guard and expel false teachers. But the final judgment, let God, God can do a much better job than I can. And fifth, they persecute true teachers. In verse 11, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In the case of the offense the offense of the cross has been abolished. If you teach the truth, I can guarantee you people won't always like you. True? If you live for the truth, people won't always like you. And here Paul's referring to himself. False teachers always have and always will be the most aggressive persecutors of the truth. Think of false teachers' doctrine you know today. What do they say about those who hold to the truth? The most aggressive persecutors of the church have been those that have perverted the truth. Because, why is that? Because Satan fights God. Duh. We know that, correct? And satanic religions have always fought the truth. Apparently, some of the Judaizers, it's been months, I'm just checking on it. Apparently, some of the Judaizers, this is a big twist, are claiming that Paul is preaching circumcision. He says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Some, you know, have you noticed that those that want to persecute you are malign your witness? They will say this, and then they will say just the opposite against you. They'll twist it all up. Some were probably saying, well, you know, Paul preaches circumcision, so that's what we got to do. And Paul's saying, wait, I'm preaching it's not circumcision. And they're saying, well, Paul, if Paul's preaching circumcision, he says, well, if I was preaching circumcision, why are they giving me grief? Because then I would be one of them. They're twisting it all around. Paul had already explained. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You think Paul would ever turn around and preach, you know how you're saved? You got to be circumcised. Of course not. But they're twisting everything he says. He says, in other words, if I was doing that, then the offense of the cross has been abolished. Some of your translations say the stumbling block of the cross. You know, the cross is offensive to a lot of people. It's called a stumbling block several times in Scripture. You know, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. You mean we can be saved by the death of Christ? No way is our Messiah going to die. And now you're saying He died, and if we just put our faith in what He did on the cross and trust Him to take us to heaven, that's a big stumbling block, and it still is. You mean, it's really only by grace? But what can I do to earn it? And they were still stunned. He said, if it was circumcision, then the stumbling block, the offense of the cross, would be what? Has been abolished. If you preach the cross, and the cross only as a means of salvation, and you know what I mean by the cross, that Christ died on the cross, it will invite persecution. And most often from the most legalistic religious people. That word abolished, you know, the cross has been abolished. It means to forfeit, to make ineffective, or it can mean to be cut off. Now, remember, did I tell you, think about cut off several times? Because what happens in circumcision? Don't even answer out loud. You know what happens in circumcision. Something is cut off. It can also mean it is scandalized. You are scandalizing the whole cross. Well, let's go on to verse 12 because you might want to understand verse 12 a little better. As for those agitators, you know what an agitator is? Ted's an agitator. Likes to stir things up. I'm an agitator. I like to come and mess with you and then walk off and leave you going, huh? It's a bad habit. But there are people who do it maliciously. Now, Ted and I, we just do it for fun. But there are those that do it maliciously, just going to a wife and say, I saw your husband the other day. Who was that woman? And just, you know, that's an agitator, right? Just trying to stir things up. As for those agitators, I wish, think of a washing machine when you think of agitator. What happens in a washing machine? It just fills up with water and then it puts water in and soap, or does it do anything? Show me physically, what's an agitator? No, use your whole body. But real Christians don't dance, so you can't do that. He says, those agitators, those that are stirring things up with false doctrine, I wish that they would just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. What's emasculate mean? This is one of the most harshest statements to ever come from the Apostle Paul. Literally, the Greek word means to castrate themselves. It means to be sterile, have no power, to lose all your effectiveness. Paul was so opposed, not because it was a personal issue. They didn't like him as well as they liked these other teachers. That's not the point. The point is, because of God's glory, I'm going to fight for His truth. And that ought to be our motive. Because you're maligning the Word of God. He was so opposed to heresy of God's truth, he wishes they would just go ahead and obliterate themselves. That's pretty rough, isn't it? You know, the word literally means, I don't know if I've used this phrase yet this morning, to cut off. Especially a part of the body. And so it came to be used to mutilate themselves. It's often used of castration. And the meaning here is pretty clear. If you want to use it figuratively, I guess you could use it this way. We're the body of Christ, aren't we? We are the body of Christ. And if there are those coming in the body teaching false doctrine, it would be better for us, that bad yeast, to get rid of it. Hey, you're not welcome here. Get out of here. If you won't line yourself up with the truth, you cannot teach her. Leave. Off and away with you. Mutilate yourself, figuratively. Now, is Paul wishing some kind of judgment on them? Well, he's already said they will be judged by God. In fact, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we read verse 1 about the false prophets, but let's go a little deeper. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. Many will follow these false teachers, their shameful ways, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been asleep. For if God did not, listen to the examples, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, what did God do with the angels who followed Lucifer? You're out of here. And prepared hell for them. What did God do? Who died in the flood? Everybody but eight people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons and their wives. So if you watch the movie, the Bible is wrong because they have little kids on the ark and there's no kids on the ark. What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you ever seen a scenic tour to Sodom and Gomorrah lately? Where would you go to find Sodom and Gomorrah on your map? It's obliterated. It's gone. You don't have any vacations in Sodom and Gomorrah. So the point is, does God know how to judge those who sin against Him? God is pretty good at judgment, isn't He? Do you want to fall into the hands of an angry God? No. That is serious business. However, He rescued Lot, verse 7. A righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Don't you feel like Lot sometimes? You watch the news. Man, I'm trying to live a righteous life. What's going on out there? Here's hope. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Whoa. God know how to take care of judgment? Yes. When Paul says, back to our text, I wish they would just go ahead and emasculate themselves. Is Paul pronouncing judgment? No. I told you what the word means. See, Paul is saying, if you're going to make it by works, why don't you just go the whole way? I found this interesting. One commentator said he's probably referring to the cult of Cybele, a popular pagan nature goddess in Asia Minor during Paul's day. Many devout male worshipers in the cult castrated themselves. We're really devoted to this. Let's castrate ourselves. And all the priests were self-made eunuchs. Paul is not expressing a crude and cruel desire for the Judaizers' punishment. God would take care of that, verse 10. He spoke rather of their mutilating themselves. His point was this, and I quote, if the Judaizers are so insistent on circumcision as the supreme act of religious devotion, if, like the pagans, they believe that human achievement can earn divine favor, why don't they go to the pagan extreme of self-mutilation? Like the Cybelline priest. Look, if you think that anything you do can save you, then why don't you just go the whole way? If you think wearing a cross, and yes, I'm being facetious, if you think wearing a cross makes you a real Christian, then why don't you carry that one around? Go ahead. I mean, the bigger cross, the bigger your reward in heaven. If you think being dunked in water baptism, which has great value, not taking anything away from what Scripture says about, but if you think just being dunked in water will save you, why don't you just go drown yourself? That's his point. Why don't you just go all the way? If you think that giving money will save you, then you better give it all. Every penny you've got. And you better go out and borrow money so you can give some more. Yeah, ridiculous. What's the point for us? If you and I add anything to God's saving grace, what God has provided through the death of His Son, to do so is to exchange God's great salvation, His forgiveness, heaven, for the damning lies of paganism. Let's pray. Father, Your word is clear. We better stick to the truth. And we better be careful what we listen to and what we watch and who we let influence our minds, we better stick with what Your Word says. We thank You for Your grace. May we never fall from it, wander, be cut off. May we, even when persecutors put stumbling blocks, trees, boulders in our path, we're going to run back to Your Word and hold dearly to it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.